Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. A number of years ago now, I heard a sermon preached by a man that I knew, and I had some difficulty with what he actually had to say. And it was quite a surprise when I heard it. The man preaching, he had made for his topic the notion that there was too much doctrinal preaching going on, and not enough practical sermons, not enough practicality in what was being taught from pulpits in the area where we were. He was well-meaning, and he was aiming towards the notion that a preacher must be a help to his congregation, which is true, but he misunderstood some important things about preaching and also about the scriptures. You see, he misunderstood what doctrine is. Doctrine is simply teaching. It's the things that need to be taught. As Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that we must teach all things. Whatsoever he says he has commanded us, a preacher must always be about doctrine. He must always be about teaching. An important aspect of that must be, however, that it is the teaching of Christ and of the apostles. It's the teaching of the Bible, what the preacher must be about. And when you look through the New Testament, when you look through the Scriptures, you find it laden with doctrine at every point. It's constantly throughout. Sometimes you may not notice it, but it's there nonetheless. And it's extremely practical. So that leads us to the preachers. See, some preachers try to appear very learned. They want to show off, if you will, their knowledge, the things that they've studied, the things that they understand, the great doctrines or theologies that they can master from the pulpit. I give great credit to those men that they can understand those deep things of God. It isn't easy. But at the same time, those things must be couched in terms that are understood for the congregation they're preaching to. To have a positive impact on the people hearing them, their statements must be understood. When Paul was writing his letter to the Corinthians about speaking in tongues, he said to them, if there is no interpreter for a tongue, then they shouldn't speak. They should stay quiet. Now the reason for that is that no one would understand what they were saying. So there's clearly a need to be understood if you're going to speak in a congregation. And preachers need to remember that. That the goal is to be understood. That it's something that is vital to the ministry that God has called them to. The idea that you can use language, that it was simple. That's what Jesus did. That's what the Apostle Paul did. They took everyday circumstances and taught great truths with them. Now, the other difficulty that some preachers run into is they'll run into the difficulty of trying to figure out how to connect doctrines to practical everyday life issues. Some doctrines make that difficult. They're hard to figure out a way to make them practical and applicable to life. But for the majority of them, you can find ways to do that, to make people understand them and how they affect what goes on in their everyday life. And so some will drop the doctrine and just teach the practicality. And that's what it seemed that this man that I heard preaching was advocating. Drop the teaching and only preach the practical matters. Now, if you drop the doctrine, then you have no foundation for the practical. You're just being a self-help person. You're not teaching any truths of the Scriptures. If you drop the practical, then you're always going to be going about always learning and never actually growing. So you have to have both of those things there. Now, you may be thinking, well, I thought we were in the Sermon on the Mount and on the model prayer. Is that still the topic? And yes, it is. That is still the topic that we're speaking about. And Lord willing, we're going to finish that topic this evening, the model prayer. Because Jesus, in this closing section of the model prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. It amazes me how much doctrine is in that one simple sentence. How many things come out of just that statement, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is truly a treasure trove for the child of God, and hopefully we can learn some things from that this evening. I'm going to read Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15 to remind us of the context. It said, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men, not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now remember, we covered that last verse already when we talked about forgiveness. So, of course, we always have to remember what the therefore is there for. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount and been building through and even into this model prayer. And remember, Jesus has been teaching concerning our understanding of the law and how we should view that from a Christian perspective and how we should live our lives accordingly. And then he goes in chapter 6 and talks about the motives behind our actions, because God can see the heart. He just doesn't see the outward actions, which is all we see as human beings. Sometimes we can understand someone's heart to some degree because of their actions. But often not, we miss it completely. We have a hard time even understanding our own heart. Remember Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? These are the things that we're dealing with. And Jesus wants us to be aware of our motives and our actions. Because there's a lot of people in the world who do seemingly good things for the wrong reasons. Because they want praise of men. They want to look good. They want the benefits of doing right. But they're not doing those things for God's glory. They're doing them for other reasons. And from Jesus' perspective, those things are no longer good things. They're filthy rags in God's sight. And so he's warning us to make sure that our motives are pure as we do things. As we help others in giving alms, as we pray, whether we pray in private or we pray in public, it should always be like we're praying in private, because it's always us speaking to God, speaking to our Heavenly Father. And then he teaches us how to pray. And remember, this prayer is not a prayer to be repeated over and over and over again. It's not a magic formula that if you say this prayer, special things will happen. Because again, it's all about the heart. It's saying things and doing things from the heart. The motives are what's the key. So for those that will go around and say so many Our Fathers, as they are called, or the Lord's Prayer, just to repeat the words doesn't do anything, because that's missing the whole context of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us not to be as the hypocrites are, who are just repeating things over and over. He's telling us to make sure that we're doing them for the right reasons, for the right motives. And so this prayer, I would rather call this the model prayer than the Lord's Prayer. Because this is Him showing us how we ought to be praying. The mode of what we ought to be doing when we pray. And so He's warning us about hypocrisy. He's telling us that, yes, there are rewards. But those are in God's hands. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And He sees that from the heart. Not from the outward actions. And so when you keep that in mind as a context to this model prayer, hopefully it will help us as we look at this section this evening. So we've talked about this in a number of ways. The first section, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is our focus on God. This is coming to God and realizing that all things come from Him. All things come down from the Father of lights. All good things come from Him. And it is praising Him for who He is. Hallowed be thy name. That's just talking about who God is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Wanting His glory, His honor to be lifted up. His kingdom to be flourishing. His spiritual kingdom to be flourishing. People to be doing His will on earth as it's done in heaven. It's done in heaven perfectly. And the desire is to do His will here. in the same manner. Excuse me. Then it shifts from the perspective of looking and praising God and looking for how He would have us to do things to the things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. The things that we need on a daily basis, whether it be bread or whether it be clothing or shelter or sustenance, whatever the case may be. But give us the things we need today. We need at the moment. And then it goes into forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, and also us forgiving others, so that we're actually being Christ-like, that the things that He's done for us, we're then displaying to other people. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not only do we want our sins forgiven, but we don't want to sin more. We want to be kept from that. We want to depart from that, and to show us, to teach us how to do that. And then to deliver us from evil, from the things that will lead us astray, from the things that would try to steal our hearts. And then He closes it with this sentence, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so the way we're going to look at it this evening is look at the doctrines that are in these statements, and then look at the practical ways those doctrines apply to us through the model prayer. So the first statement, "For thine is the kingdom." So what doctrine would be teaching here? Well, to understand that, we have to realize that the background of the scriptures, the background of who Jesus was speaking to at the time. They were Christians, yes, the disciples were Christians, but they're also Jews. And you have to remember that Israel was set up as a theocracy, that God was supposed to be the king. A good example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people have come and asked for a king to rule over them from Samuel. And God says the same. This is Samuel's reaction when they say this. It says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." You see, God had set it up that He was the ruler over Israel. And see, God set it up that way, and He predicted it was going to be that way, because the Messiah throughout the Old Testament is predicted to do what? He's predicted to sit on the throne of David. That the Messiah will be the king. He will be the ruler. He's going to have sovereignty. He's going to have power over what happens. John, when John the Baptist comes in, he comes baptizing and he's preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom is upon you. He rebukes the Pharisees because they're coming out to be baptized. He says, "Well, who has told you that this is happening? And that the kingdom is upon you." And then the theme of the kingdom of God is preached throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that teaching us? It's teaching us the doctrine of God's sovereignty. That He is in control of all things. That He is the master of all things. That He has His hand upon all things. See, that's what a king over his kingdom does. He has power. When you recall in the history of England, Henry VIII is probably the most famous king. And whatever Henry said, that's what the kingdom did. Whether it was chopping off people's heads or whether it was leaving the church in Rome. Whatever he said, people followed because he was king. He enforced that ruthlessly. Well, God is king. It's His kingdom. "For thine is the kingdom." And He rules it sovereignly. And we're going to see throughout even just these few sentences, these few phrases, that His kingdom and His rule, His sovereignty, is much better than any possible sovereignty of any human king or queen. So for thine is the kingdom, talking about His sovereignty and the power. Well, the power. So it's a fascinating thing. In Hebrews 11, thinking about the power of God, it tells us now faith is a thing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That the worlds were framed by what? Not by God's hand, not by God doing a lot of strenuous work, but by His Word. By His Word. He spoke the worlds into existence. That's the power of God. That's the omnipotence of God. It's the strength of God. And the omnipotence of God is such that regardless of how much power He displays, He never loses any of it. He's never less powerful. You know, if I went out right now and with my foot allowed me to go and run 5 miles, I would be a lot weaker at the end of those 5 miles. I'd look pale and I'd be kind of splotchy, kind of red-faced and splotchy all at the same time. And you could tell that I've done something to exert myself. My strength would be less. But when it comes to God, His strength is never less. It never gets lower, no matter how much power He displays. He spoke the worlds into existence. He didn't have any less power after that took place. He's still just as omnipotent as He was. So even in just these two phrases, thine is the kingdom, teaching His sovereignty, and the power, teaching His omnipotence. And then the glory. The glory. Who receives glory? Why would you receive glory? Well, it's for His holiness, for who He is, His holiness, His justice. And one of my favorite portions of Scripture regarding worshiping God, regarding seeing His holiness, is Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. God is to be glorified. He has great glory in and of Himself. And you know, I've heard so many people talking throughout my life about God. And talking about Him in a way that He is somehow going to change based off of whether they believe Him or not. No, God is going to be God, and He's going to be glorified as God. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be holy. He's going to be magnified regardless of me, regardless of any particular individual or any particular group. He tells us in the Scriptures that the rocks and the trees will cry out to glorify Him. If people don't, God is glorified because He's holy, because He's just. You know, the book of Romans constantly is talking about the justice of God. How can He be just and the justifier of the ungodly? Because He sent His Son to die for sinners. That's how He can be just. And that glorifies Him, that gives Him honor and magnifies Him. And so this is all right here in these little phrases. For thine is the kingdom. And the power and the glory. All these doctrines are wrapped up right in these little spots. And it doesn't end there because it says forever. It's not just for a time. For thine is the kingdom forever. And the power forever. And the glory forever. That the idea of eternity. From everlasting to everlasting. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who God is. That's who Christ is. There's no beginning, there's no end. He's going to be the same. There's no shadow of turning. That's all wrapped up in the end of this prayer. All these doctrines are right there, focused for us. His sovereignty, His omnipotence, His holiness, His justice, His eternal nature. They're all there. And they're all glorifying Him. I say, well, that's great. Well, how does that work out practically? Because that's what we always want, is the doctrine to connect to our lives, to connect to who we are. Well, thinking about this, the practicality of His sovereignty. When He says, for thine is the kingdom. Well, I want you to think about the structure of this, of His prayer. Because if we talked about it many, many weeks ago, that the prayer could be divided into two sections. You've got the top section that's looking towards God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then you have the second section that's looking towards our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, you can divide those things into little categories. Hallowed be thy name. Who receives glory? Well, a king does. A king is a king of a kingdom, isn't he? And in that first phrase that's teaching us about who God is thine is the kingdom. Well, you should hallow the name of a king. You should glorify the name of a king. You bow down to him. You honor him. You put your best on. If you were going to go meet the queen today, the Queen of England, you would really dress up. I'd probably go buy a new suit if I was going to go meet the queen. I'd go to a barber to have them shave me instead of shaving myself. You know, you do your best for that person. Well, that's what you do for a king. You hallow their name. Well, that's what you do for God. You're hallowing His name. That first petition is supported by the fact that it's His kingdom. Well, that first petition in our request about us is also supported by the fact that it's His kingdom. Because it's our daily bread. What does a king do for his servants? What does a king do for his people? He provides for them. He provides for their needs. In a kingdom, the king is responsible for the safety. He's responsible to protect the kingdom. He's the one who builds up the army. He's the one who makes sure there's enough food to eat, enough water to drink. Make sure that all the things that are necessary for the proper functioning of a kingdom is there. And so when you see that phrase, for thine is the kingdom, the only way that you can answer, hallowed be thy name, the only way that you can answer, give us this day our daily bread, is because it's God's kingdom. Because it's His kingdom, He's the king, His name should be hallowed, and He's the one that should be providing those daily things, those things that we need to make it. And then you go to the second one. That's the sovereignty of God playing out in our lives, in our daily bread, in our daily needs, in our devotions to Him, recognizing that He is the one in control. And the second one, and the power, the omnipotence of God. Well, again, go back to the structure that we talked about. What's the second petition? The second petition, thy kingdom come. Well, how does a king make his kingdom come? How does a king defend his kingdom? By his power. By his strength. That's how Henry VIII would have defended his kingdom, by his own power. He would have rallied support and would have defended the nation. Well, God, through His power, brings His kingdom about. Whether it's a physical kingdom or a spiritual kingdom, it doesn't matter which one you're talking about. It's all done through His power, through His strength. It's done by God alone. I can't save somebody. I can't change a heart. Only God can do that. That's in His realm, not mine. And so it takes His power, not my power. I can speak forth His word, but I don't have the power to do anything to a heart. Only He has that power. And so that to have that request, thy kingdom come, fulfilled, you have to rely upon the power of God. The only way for that prayer that petition to be answered is because God is omnipotent. Because God has the power. And then you think about the second section. Who has power to forgive sins? God alone. The second request, from our perspective, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I'm asking God to forgive me my debts, guess what? I'm trusting that He has the power to forgive me my debts. I'm trusting that He has the power to forgive me my sins. For thine is the kingdom, shows His sovereignty. For thine and the power shows His omnipotence and the power that He has the ability to answer the requests that I've made. That He has the power to forgive me of my sins. That's what Jesus is showing us there. look at the scriptures and understand and pray according to them. When you ask something of God, make sure you understand He's the one to provide those things. If you're going to ask to hallow His name, well, you understand that it's His kingdom. If you're going to ask for forgiveness of debts, you're going to understand it's based off of His power. And then the glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Again, we go back to that structure. We go back to the idea, what's the third thing of that top section? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, who's going to get glory? Who's going to be honored if God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, He will. He'll be the recipient of that glory. All that glory will go to Him. So when you pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are you praying for? For God to be glorified. For God to be magnified. Because that's who the glory belongs to. It belongs to Him, not to us. No matter what things He uses us to do, if in a year from now there were 1,000 souls saved and we're all meeting here at the Cairn Hotel, the glory would go to God, not to anything that I did or anything anybody else did. It's His glory. For thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And then, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, that's the idea of being salt and light. That's the idea of walking according to the calling that Jesus Christ has given to us. If we are being Christians and we're having influence upon others, who receives the glory? If we're staying away from sin and living like citizens of the heavenly kingdom, who gets the glory for that? Well, the king of the heavenly kingdom would get the glory for that. Jesus tells us that in chapter 5, verse 16, after He tells us to be salt and light, He says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you? No. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when you come and you pray that Jesus, that the Father would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, who's going to receive glory from that? The Father will. That's who's going to get the glory. Because people know that you're a Christian. Because people know that you're different. That's the structure that Jesus is pointing us at. Pray according to the Scriptures. Pray according to the doctrines. If you're seeking to hallow God's name, it's because He's the King. Because He's sovereign. If you're seeking for daily sustenance from God, it's because He is the provider of those things, as any good king is. If you are looking to have your sins forgiven, only He has that power. There's no man on earth that has that power. There's no pope, there's no priest that can help you with sins being forgiven. The only thing a man can do is point you to Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven, because it's His power, it's His ability. And who gets the glory for it? Well, He does. And then, forever. The practicality of this, forever. Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's eternal. He sent His Son for His people. Won't He look after them? Won't He take care of them? With their eternal benefit in view. You know, that's the thing. I've often heard Romans 8:28 misquoted. Because they take it out of the context. It says, for He causes... I'm not going to misquote it if I... misquote the actual words if I don't read it tonight. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And I've heard that quoted so many times over the years by so many friends of mine. And they're talking about that their circumstances will work out for their good. That their circumstances will turn better. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not what Jesus talks about. No, our good is a spiritual good because God is viewing it from an eternal perspective, not from a momentary perspective. Yes, we might have burdens now for a moment. But when you look at it from an eternal perspective, and those things make us grow stronger and closer to Him, then it's a positive, not a negative. And see, that forever word makes a big impact upon how you pray, upon how you go about things. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forever, truly. You see, all of these petitions, they show our total need of God. And it makes it clear that we need Him. The closing of the closing portion of this prayer points to that. And that's why I read 1 Chronicles 29 before in our scripture reading. I'm going to read that again. And I want you to notice, if you will, the very things that David says that Jesus uses in the model prayer. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." It's hallowed be thy name. "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for, thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." It's amazing when you think about Jesus predicted as the coming Messiah, as the Son of David. And his model prayer, you can hear it throughout that prayer of David. "For thine is the kingdom. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," recognizing that God has given us all things. "Forgive us our debts. We're humbled before you that you're able to do these things for us. That you're willing to do these things for us, I should say." It's amazing when you think about it. And really, in closing, I have to say, Christians today base their prayers, their closing of their prayers, off of something that Jesus told them to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is the same mindset of what Jesus tells us here. Because we're praying to God based off of what Jesus Christ did for us. We're saying to God, "Thine is the power, because you've changed me. Thine is the kingdom. You've brought me into your kingdom. Thine is the glory. I'm going to glorify you for what you've done, all based off of your Son, Jesus Christ." And sometimes I think Christians, we lose sight of that. It's used kind of as just a closing, and the thought isn't there behind what we say. When we say, we pray these things in Jesus' name. But everything we do as a Christian ought to be based off of Jesus' name. Because it signifies what He's done for Christians. What He's done for us. What He's provided for us. What He's given to us. And we shouldn't lose sight of those things. Because it's based off of the cross. It's based off of the cross and His resurrection. And it means, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."